Happy Sabbath to you. It's good to be with you. Sounds like there's a pretty good family here. We're blessed to worship in the house of God today. We have some special guests with us, I understand. In fact, I know a guest that has come with my wife, Ernie. Her name is Dina. Dina, welcome. She's come all the way from Berrien Springs, Michigan. Have you ever heard of that place? You have a wonderful house of the Lord to worship in. You're very blessed. And this is a wonderful season of the year. Amen? Amen? I love the colors. In fact, I'm a little disappointed as those leaves with the wind start blowing away and we drive over them. I drove over some of them this morning on my way here. But thank you, young people, and Brother Nelson, and is it Charlene, helping us with music today. Your lay leadership is very active, and Tyann for being engaged with lay leadership here in the church, and some of you folks are helping with the health ministry. It sounds exciting the way the Lord is blessing you. Now you have a wonderful pastor, Brother Steve and Sister Jill, and little George and Stephanie. This church is just blessed. This district is blessed. So God is good. Amen. We've already had prayer, so I'm going to continue. My wife and I, we're going to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We were being interviewed for the pastorate there. This was some years ago. And as we preached, I shared the message on Sabbath morning. In the afternoon, we had fellowship dinner together. And the singles activity leader came up to me and said, Brother Steve, we have a mission this afternoon and we'd like you to join us. And so my wife and I, cautiously, you know, we need to take risk and be adventuresome. We need to express our faith, amen? And so we went. We joined them about 20 miles, sort of down the river, the Mississippi River, which runs through Baton Rouge. And we went to this place called Carville, Louisiana. If you've never been there and you're going through on I-10 sometime, you owe it to yourself to stop at the museum in Carville, Louisiana. That was our former, until 1999, leprosarium on the 48 contiguous states of the United States of America. It's a fascinating place to go. When we went there, and I don't remember the dates, it was in the 80s, mid-80s probably, Ernie. We were taken by a tour guide who was a former realtor from Los Angeles, California. And now she was a nun. They call her a sister. And she gave us the tour through the facility. And I will never forget what I saw. There I saw people with stubby hands, deformed feet, facial features that were hard to look at. And then we had a lady sing the Lord's Prayer for us. An opera singer, I don't know if she was from New York or where. A beautiful rendition, just a magnificent presentation of the Lord's Prayer. But it was very difficult to look at her face. I learned one thing as we walked down the halls and we went to the chapel of that Carville, Louisiana leprosarium. The Lord provides us with the gift of pain. Leprosy removes the gift of pain. That was a stunning lesson in my life. Now, before we go too much farther in our study today, I hope you have your Bibles open in 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7. I would like for you to imagine with me what's going on in the story. This is one of the most gospel-filled stories that you could discover in the Old Testament. Did you hear what I said? The gospel in the Old Testament. It's probably one of the most stunning passages in the Old Testament. Here we have an account of a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. He's king of Syria. He had been friends with King Ahab. In fact, King Ahab of Israel from Samaria had gone into battle with this king. They had collaborated together, cooperated. But now Ben-Hadad is coming and he's besieging the capital of Israel, Samaria. And you know, folks, when a king wants to dominate and control and claim victory over a country or over a city in ancient times, they had a plan. It was very simple. We'll starve them out. We'll just besiege this city until there's no more goods, no more provisions, and they'll die. Don't forget Babylon. That was what Belshazzar thought was happening, and he said, "No worry, we've got provisions for 20 years. He forgot about the Euphrates River, didn't he? But back to Samaria. This is where the story is nasty. This is where the story is revolting, because as you look in your Bible in those first couple of verses, 24 and 25 of 2 Kings chapter 6, you notice something revolting. Prices had inflated so high, and people were so needy for food that up for auction and sale was a donkey's head and dove droppings. Bad. So the king is walking. This is King Joram of Israel. This is the son of King Ahab. He's walking to review on the walls of Samaria around the city, to review his troops, to see how security is going, and to obviously see how the siege continues. And as the king is walking, a lady pipes up. And this is act number one in the story. The crisis of allegiance. And you see there in your Bible in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 26, "Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help me, Lord, O king!' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you?' And she goes on to describe her predicament. She has made a pact with her neighbor. The first day, we're going to eat my son. The next day, we will boil your son and we will eat him." You talk about revolting? Can you mothers imagine such a scenario? In fact, keep your finger in the Bible right there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Moses said this was going to happen if. Notice in Deuteronomy 28, that's a long chapter. It's the chapter of the blessings and the curses. Notice verse 53. Are you there? "You shall eat. If you violate the Lord's relationship, if you aren't in connection with Him, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you." I can't even read the rest of the chapter. That gets your curiosity up, doesn't it? I wouldn't want to read it publicly. You go and you read what Moses said the curses were going to happen if you didn't have that relationship with the Lord. So this lady, she comes to the king and she cries out as he's walking along the walls reviewing the troops. And she said, "You've got to help me." Why did I bring this up, by the way? Why does this point rise up out of Scripture? You tell me if I'm actually following what the Word of God says. You watch it carefully. It seems to be saying that there's a crisis of allegiance and this lady doesn't know where to turn. Instead of turning to her Heavenly Father, she's piped up and she's calling for help from a human leader. And brothers and sisters, we all fail. this king had failed desperately. And he was not able to help her. In fact, in his own desperate condition, he recognized he was actually wearing, if you read a little further there, he was wearing under his kingly robes a dress of sackcloth and ashes. And the people apparently could see from below where he was walking up on the wall when he tore his kingly robes in frustration. They could see the sackcloth and ashes. But you know, the exterior is not what's so important. It's what is on the heart. Amen? This story tells me about the importance of following Jesus and not looking to human leaders, whether they're in this church, whether they're in the conference office, or whether they sit on Pennsylvania Avenue. We've got to look to Jesus. That's where our focus needs to be. The crisis of allegiance. Who are you looking to today for help? Whatever it may be, your home, your classwork, your finances, your job. Where are you looking? This also tells me about the danger of hoarding. If we choose to hoard our resources and we keep them to ourselves, what's going to happen? We will eventually, hang with me here, I'm speaking to myself, we will eventually cannibalize ourselves. If we choose to just bring everything around us, we will self-destruct. God is asking us to be channels of blessing, to give things away rather than to be retaining them just for ourselves. I remember during that horrible experience of apartheid in South Africa, Nelson Mandela was finally free. He was the new president of the country, or prime minister, whatever they called him, and he said, there will be no revenge in this country. No purgings. Interesting what he did. He organized a TRC. We think of it as Timber Ridge Camp. Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And in a very distinctive story that Philip Yancey describes in his book, Rumors of Another World, we have this account of a lady, a mother, and a husband who lost her husband and she lost her boy. She witnessed them being barbecued with a ring of fire. If you remember the news back then, I still remember the news. What they would do is take a tire and light the tire on fire, and these people would be burned to death. If that's not a reason for bitterness, wow. So they're standing in the courtroom and they're going through this TRC experience. And this mother and this wife is asked, what would you like to have happen to this policeman? And he's standing right there, the one who did it. He was the leader that perpetrated this terrible crime upon her family. And she said, I would like for Mr. Van de Brock to go with me to the place of the burning. And I want to gather up the ashes and have a decent burial because my son and my husband were never buried. And furthermore, I would have one more request. I would like for Mr. Van de Brock to come to my house twice a month. I have a lot of love to give, and I'm a mother, and I still want to give that love to somebody. I would like for him to be my son. The courtroom broke out in singing Amazing Grace. And the policeman, he was so overwhelmed, he fainted and collapsed to the floor. If we hoard, it will self-destruct. But if we have something to give, what a blessing. I'm thinking of Jesus for just a moment. When Jesus ought to have been thinking about Calvary, when he knew, because I think Jesus was a great prophet, when Jesus knew that he was going to the obedience that was a death unto the cross, what was he thinking about? Me. In that upper room, he was washing the feet of the disciples. In that upper room, he was instituting the new covenant, the new testament of my blood, from the Passover transitioning to the communion service, the Lord's Supper. And then Jesus was telling something very wonderful. He said, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm leaving you someone like me. I'm leaving you another comforter. He's called the Paraclete. He's going to come along beside you. In fact, if you want, he will dwell within you. And before Jesus finished that farewell discourse, Jesus said, let's pray together. And in John chapter 17, he prayed for the disciples and he prayed for you and me, for the unity that we need in our hearts and our lives, as churches and as families and co-workers in our workplaces. There was not only a crisis of allegiance in 2 Kings chapter 6, but there was a crisis of leadership. Because as I go further, the king in verse 31 says, then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat remains on him today. God's prophet was about to be beheaded. It's interesting, little visions here of the future with John the Baptist, right? Jewish folks did not believe in beheading. What way did they commit execution, by the way? It was a terrible suggestion by the king, the leader of God's people, as it were, King Joram. I'm going to cut this guy's head off, one of God's prophets. There was a crisis in leadership. A desire to put the blame on what he had actually caused. If he had read Deuteronomy 28, which he already had in his hands, he had the Pentateuch available to him. He was a part of the process leading to this terrible crisis. But he wanted to put the blame on God's prophet. He wanted to put the blame upon God. God help us to not desire to place blame, but to lift up God's prophet. Amen? And to lift up in praise our Heavenly Father. A powerful lesson in crisis of leadership. Well, Elisha knew what was happening. He was very aware. In fact, God was inspiring Elisha. This is what's getting ready to happen. The king is coming. And there you see in verses 32 and onward, Elisha says, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Now, wait a minute. How is he the son of a murderer? This is King Joram. Who was his dad? King Ahab. What had he done? Along with Jezebel, they had slaughtered and tried to just wipe out the prophets of God. Son of a murderer. Do you see this son of a murderer who has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And then Elisha speaks. Apparently the messenger and the king are now at Elisha's door. In verse 1, Elisha says, hear the word of who? The word of the Lord. This wasn't the king's word. This wasn't the word from some other individual. This was the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now there was someone hanging around there. He was an officer of the king. We don't have his name. But it says he was someone the king depended upon. And the officer said, this is a bunch of hogwash. Why, how in the world could God provide all of these provisions? There's no way this could happen. Could we start poking holes in the heavens so that windows would be open and suddenly all of these provisions would shower upon us? There's no way that could happen. That's Act 3. That's a crisis of faith. When we're in a crisis, how do we respond? By the way, I know for sure, and you know this too, in a crisis, character is revealed. Amen? And also in a crisis, God's leadership steps forward. And here we have the indication in 2 Kings chapter 7 that Elisha has stepped forward. The word of God is being proclaimed. So verse 2, the officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and says, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, how could this thing be? There's no way it can happen. He said, in fact, this is Elisha speaking, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. By the way, that came to pass. We'll get there in just a moment. Oh, we're finally at the leper. This is Act 4. We've talked about a crisis of allegiance. We've talked about a crisis of leadership. We've talked about briefly a crisis of faith. And now we're at a crisis of evangelism. The four lepers are outside the walls. They couldn't be inside the city. They had to be at least 100 paces away from the city. Oh, by the way, there are still 15 people still living who are lepers in the Carville, Louisiana leprosarium. They're still there. They still allow them to be there. But we have much more control today with medication on Hansen's disease than what was happening back in those days and age. Anyway, these four lepers say, you know what, if we hang here, if we stay right here, we're going to die. There's no way, because all the people are starving inside. They're not throwing any more food over the walls to us. Why don't we just decide to surrender? Let's go over to the enemy. That's a loaded word, surrender. Do you remember when the prodigal son was in the pig pen? He surrendered. Why don't we just give up? These four lepers say, you know, when it gets dark, we're out of here. And they started heading the direction of the Syrian camp. You know the story quite well because it's a magnificent story. As they conduct themselves toward the camp of the Syrians, everything's quiet. In fact, surprise, surprise, nobody's there. All the people have escaped. The enemy is gone. They've gone way across the Jordan River and they're out of there. And the lepers, if you notice, as our dear little lady read for us, our young person just a few moments ago, in verse 4, now therefore come, let us surrender. If they keep us alive, we shall live, verse 4. And if they kill us, we shall only die. They're desperate men. In a crisis, you get pretty desperate. How desperate are you today? Are you facing a crisis in your life? They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of the chariots and the noise of the horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. In this story, I find something very fascinating. Both a reflection from those folks who were the enemy thinking, ooh, something's happening to us here. This noise, this must be... the Hittites and the Egyptians have been hired to come against us. And you see the same thing sort of happening with the king of Israel when it's suggested that what we really need to do here is we need to go check this out because it's not what you lepers think it is. Because see, they brought back the good news that all of these provisions were available going on. Notice, it says, therefore they arose and fled at twilight, left the camp intact, verse 7, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the camp, They went into one tent, ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Can you put yourself in the place of those lepers? While they're just having a feasting, incredible time, they're gobbling down food. They're gorging on whatever provisions are available. They're guzzling drink. They're just taking it all in. Verse 9 is a classic text. I hope you have it outlined or highlighted or underlined in your Bible. Then their conscience struck them. Laodicea woke up. Is that okay to say? We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. Wow. It's just going to come out. We've got to tell this story. We can't just be gorging on ourselves. We're going to self-destruct. So they went and they called the gatekeepers of the city. Hey, you guys, do you realize what we found over here? Oh, nobody believes them. So the gatekeepers go to the king's household. The king doesn't believe. This is where this conspiracy theory is going on. Have you heard about people concocting conspiracy theories? Oh, maybe the Hittites and the Egyptians chased us away. Oh, maybe this is some fake thing. They're trying to entrap us here. They know that we're hungry, therefore they have gone, verse 12, out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we're going to catch them and get into the city. We've set a trap here. And one of his servants answered and said, please, let several men take. So let's go ahead and let's just try this out and see. We have a couple horses remaining. Maybe take five of them. Finally, verse 14, they took two chariots with horses. And the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan. Indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. A seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel. What are those last words in verse 16? According to the word of the Lord. And verse 17 tells us it really happened. The king had appointed the officer in whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. But as the people went out to find these provisions, they trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said. A crisis of evangelism. Laodicea. Are we sharing? Do we want to share? Have we found the good news? Or, forgive me, are we gorging and guzzling and keeping it all to ourselves? Did anybody here know Pavel Goya? You heard that name? Pavel Goya? Pavel wrote a book. He was at our camp meeting a couple years ago. It's entitled One Miracle After Another. Pavel is pastoring here in Lexington, Kentucky. Pavel got a call sometime back from Milan, Italy. And Pavel has a prayer ministry. We would like for you to come and conduct this prayer ministry at our church. We'd like for you to preach on the weekend. And because of the intensity of his schedule, and the lack of freedom of leaving his church, his pastorate, on a regular basis, he said, I can't come. They prevailed upon him. They said, would you bring your wife with you? We will even provide opportunity. We'll pay your ticket. We'll provide for you to travel in Italy the week after you make the presentation. They also wanted him to speak in Turin later on the next weekend. Pavel finally agreed to go to Milan, Italy. Have you heard the story? What he didn't realize was that a little lady, I don't know her name, had attended his prayer ministry conference in Madrid, Spain. And she had taken the simple elements of prayer ministry that he had testified about back to her church in Milan. 23 members. 23 Seventh-day Adventists. That's a nice, enlarged, small group. And as they were deciding what they would do in this little church in Milan, Italy, they came up with a plan based upon Pavel's suggestion. Let's get together every morning at 5:30 in the morning and pray for 1 hour. Pretty early, isn't it? Pretty soon the neighbor came over. I thought you folks came to church on Saturday. Well, we do. Of course, you know the faith of the country of Italy. They're very faithful in going to Mass on a regular basis. So they were watching. They were observing. You're different. But why are you coming every day? We've started a prayer ministry in our church. And we're praying for our city. We're praying for our church. We're praying for our neighbors. Would you be willing to pray for my husband? He's dying of cancer. They brought him over. The elders laid their hands upon him. They had an anointing service, and the brother was healed. Do you know what the healed brother did? He said, "You ought to go to this church. God healed me." He invited his neighbor. When Pavel Goya came to that church, 23 members, there was no place hardly to sit. 250 worshipers in the congregation from the community, from the city of Milan. Don't we have good news to tell, my brothers and sisters? That's what I'm reading from this story this morning. I have a responsibility, as I'm a layperson too, by the way, clergy or lay people. The laos, that's scriptural. We all have a responsibility to be sharing the good news. I brought something with me this morning. Tyann, you want to come up and share with us? Are you familiar with the Bible, interested in Bible prophecy cards? I read in your bulletin you have 150 responses. You want to share with us?
Thank you. Yes, we do have 150, and we've had 20 that have gone out so far to members here that have taken. So we have 130 left, and they're still coming in. One thing I thought was quite fascinating, the Voice of Prophecy said usually when they do a large mailing like this, the third week is when the bulk of all the cards come in. And they were shocked when on week number one there were 1,000 cards here in the Indianapolis area. So, this is week three.
By the way, there's over 1,600 now that have
been. 1,600, wow. In the Indianapolis area. And you know, I was thinking this week, if somebody came up to you and said, do you have any idea where I could find some way to study the Bible? What would you do? Would you ignore it? If they came to you personally and asked, I know you'd answer them. I know you'd say, well, yeah, I can get you some Bible studies. We have 150 homes, brothers and sisters. The Spirit has been busy.
Praise the Lord.
These people have answered the call of the Spirit. They're seeking to know more of God. And now my question is, are we going to answer God's call and deliver these studies?
Amen. Let's call it sharing the loot. We have cards here for each one of you that you might want to continue sharing. Do I have some deacons or ushers that would help me this morning? And while we're doing that, do you have the cards with you, or how would you
As soon as we have our closing song and prayer here, I'm asking you to go to the fellowship hall. I've tried to get things organized into territories. The cards are ready. The lists are there. Just come see me, and I think Rosemary's going to help me. Yeah.
Good.
So that's it.
So we're inviting you to join us. all across the city. Sean Boonstra is coming later on in March of 2014. This is just an opportunity to continue the movement of sharing the Spirit of God.
Amen.
With brothers and sisters in our community who are looking for Jesus.
They're seeking.
They have a question that they'd like to have answered. They'd like you to study the Bible with them. Thank you, Tyann. I'm wondering, Tyann, would you be willing, before you sit down, to come and pray with us and pray for those cards and pray that God would lead us to just the right situation, connect us to the person that we could network with where there would be a bonding and that He would move upon their hearts as well as ours as we participate in that. Would you pray for us, please?
Yes. Let's pray. Father God, You are so awesome. You bless us so much. And You try us a lot, too. But, Father, we are so inadequate. But Your Spirit is working. People have answered this call, Lord. And I pray that Your Spirit will touch the hearts of the Chapel West members. 150 names is a lot to visit. We don't even have that many members here. But, Father, I just pray that Your Spirit will continue to work, that You will match up our members with the people who are seeking. And like Elder Payne had said, that there will be a bonding there, that we can develop friendships.
Amen.
And share with them. Lord, we just ask that You guide our hearts, guide our feet, guide our words. Mm-hmm. And everything we do and say, may we show the love of Jesus. And in His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.